the look of thanksgiving. As Brother Hunter said, and has already been mentioned, this is the week of thanksgiving. Through the year, we have religious holidays, and we have national holidays. Thanksgiving is a national holiday. Very few people have to work except for greedy merchants on Thanksgiving because it is a national holiday, but it is a national holiday that was instituted by a religious people. Amen. Our forefathers recognized their dependence on God. And as they surveyed God's wonderful bounty and blessings, God's protective hand that He put upon them, my friend, they recognized that despite the discomfort, the disease, the problems they had when they first came to this land, God had richly blessed them. And so they established this day that we call Thanksgiving. Now, that's an important thing in the Bible. If you don't believe that, you just get your concordance. And you look up the word thanks, thanksgiving, thankful, and thankfulness. And see how many times it is in the Bible, but not only that, how that it is interjected in places that you wouldn't normally think that you would see. Emphasis placed upon being thankful. Well, in Psalm number 95 here, we find a psalm that was probably written or penned by David, but was used in a particular way at the restoration of the temple. When Nehemiah and Ezra and Zerubbabel came back to Jerusalem after the Babylonian captivity, they rebuilt the walls of the city under Nehemiah. Ezra instituted the restoration of the temple worship, and Haggai and Zerubbabel were instrumental in rebuilding the temple of God. And as they did that, this psalm, which you might say is a song, they sang or they rehearsed in remembering the wonder of God and all that He'd done for them and watching over them throughout all of their captivity and returning them to this land, and in particular, giving them again the temple of God. Now that was very important in their existence. And I'm saying to you this morning, the house of God should be important in the lives of God's people. And so what we read here centers around the worship and the thankfulness of God's people. Let's read it together. Psalm 95 verse 1, he said this. This is why we're here. Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Now, neighbor, when we come here to sing, we don't come here to be eloquent. We don't come here to show out. We don't come here to pay attention to our neighbor and whether he can sing. I remember one time right after I first got saved, I invited everybody to church. I mean, I was on fire. I wish I had some more of that fire back and some of the bitterness I have now out of my system. I believe I'd do a lot better. I invited everybody to church. Now, I got a lot of them to come. Now, they usually only come once, and that'd be it, and that's the end of our friendship. But I got this big old boy to come one time. He's a policeman in Gulfport. He's not there anymore. And we were singing. Now, this word says here, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. I hope you see that. That means that anybody can do that. You may not be able to sing and make joyful noise, isn't that right? Now that's me. So honey, I was just a singing. I didn't care. You know, I used to care before I got saved. I don't care much since I got saved. And when we got through, he looked at me and he said, you know what? I didn't know you couldn't sing. I said, well, praise God. I can make a joyful noise. Amen. And as I always say, mine borders on racket, amen. But that's all right. And so that's why we're here. Why? Singing is a part of our praise to God, amen. Now, God doesn't just want our recognition, neighbor. God wants our praise. And that's where the jealousy of the devil comes in. You know what makes people jealous more than anything else? When somebody else gets praise that they want. Man, you're in trouble then. Amen. That's why you have to be careful about praising some people in front of other people or bragging about them. That applies on job, church, anywhere else. Neighbor, we've come to sing and to make a joyful noise unto the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with, look, thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto Him with psalms. Now the Bible says, by the mouth of two witnesses shall thing be established. Now right here, twice it says, make a joyful noise. That means it's all right, don't it? Amen. It has been confirmed. It's all right to make a joyful noise in the Lord. You know, sometimes we like things just so quiet and serene. And listen, neighbor, person gets excited about God, they're going to make a noise, amen, somewhere in their life. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In His hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is His also. The sea is His, and He made it. And His hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, there it is again. Let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Today, if you'll hear His voice, harden not your heart. As in the day of the provocation, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me or tested me, proved me, and saw my work. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation and said, it is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways, unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. Now that's a shame. Wouldn't it have been better if God could have ended this psalm at the end of verse 7 and not thrown in that last part, amen. It just throws a damper on things. Now, what was he saying there? Listen, don't allow yourself to be put in a position of unbelief like those, like the previous generation that God had to reject because of their unbelief. He's saying, listen, trust God. And that's why Zerubbabel and them chose this psalm, was so that the people would be reminded of past failures because of their unbelief in God and not find themselves in that situation anymore. But of course, the verse that I want to choose for our text is verse 2, where he said, let us come before His presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto Him with psalms, or songs, if you will. Praise the Lord. Listen. Someone has said that we of all people, neighbor, having been established as a Christian nation, should understand what real thankfulness is all about. Rudyard Kipling, in his writings one time, made up to 10 shillings per word for what he wrote. Now, that caused a lot of jealousy and a lot of envy by other people. And one time, some college students of the day didn't appreciate his writings, and they sent him a letter because of the 10 shillings he made per word. And he said, Mr. Kipling, if you will you please send us your best word? The 10 shillings worth. And you know what? Recognizing what it was, he didn't allow it to change his attitude, but he simply wrote them back one word, and that one word was this. Thanks. Thanks. That was the important word he said. Listen, now, he could have had a reason to be upset or annoyed by these individuals. But listen, he just sent back and said, the most important word I can think of is thanks. Now, your thankfulness today and the thankfulness of our nation is going to be governed or dependent upon how you look at things. And so that's why I said I'm going to talk to you about the look of thanksgiving. Now, our thanksgiving should be influenced by three looks. First of all, it should be influenced with an upward look. Amen. Then it should be influenced by our outward look. Then it ought to be influenced by our inward look. Amen. First of all, think about it. Our thankfulness should be governed or affected by, first of all, an upward look. An upward look. A look toward God. And I believe that's exactly what this individual did. It was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write this psalm. I believe when he looked toward God with an upward look of thankfulness, that he was thankful for the power of God. Look in verses 1 through 3. Come, let us sing unto the Lord. Make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and a joyful noise unto him with psalms. For look, verse 3, for the Lord, that word for, because, look, for the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. Amen. An upward look before God ought to make us recognize and aware of the power of God. You know, we get brought down and depressed, I do, over things that are happening upon this earth and the influence that the devil is exerting in this world now, of the things that my son and your children are having and are going to have to face in this world that you and I didn't have to deal with. It angers me and it gets me upset, fighting mad. It makes me vote and get disgusted while I'm voting. Amen. I want you to understand, neighbor, that when we get in that position, we need to have that upward look and realize, neighbor, that God's still on the throne and that God's power still reigns. As the Bible calls him here, he's a king of all gods. In the New Testament and other places, the Bible refers to him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen. I tell you, it doesn't matter who the President of the United States is. It doesn't matter who the King of England is, the King of Spain. It doesn't matter, my friend, who the Emperor is. God is still in control. Amen. I know that the devil's doing his thing, and it seems like the world's following after him. But neighbor, it hadn't got out from under God's thumb yet. Amen. And it never will. Amen. And so he said, folks, I want you to understand something. As they stood in that newly built temple, amen, our God is a great God, amen. Somebody on the radio sings a song called What a Mighty God We Serve, amen. I want you to understand something. He is a great God and a mighty God, and we ought to be thankful when we look up and realize the power that He has, amen. There's not a thing in the world that God can't do. When He got frustrated, amen, as Isaiah was preaching about the sin of the people, and it appeared as though they had turned a deaf ear to him, he said, what's the matter with you? Is God's arm shortened that he cannot save? Amen. Listen, what was he saying? You think for a moment that as bad as things are, that God can't save, that God can't deliver, and that God can't turn things around? Yes, he can. Amen. I want you to understand something. Our confidence in our prayers that we prayed this morning lies in the fact that not only does God hear us, but that he is able, amen, to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that we're able to ask or think, the New Testament says, amen. I'm glad this morning that we serve a mighty God. I'm glad this morning that we serve a God that broke the bindings of the tomb of the dead, amen, that set the captive free, amen, that brings folks out of the captivity of sin, and that one day will bring their bodies out of the captivity of the grave, amen. What a mighty God we serve. We ought to thank God this morning that he has such power. What he's saying here is, neighbor, that we ought to have a wonder of God. Amen. You know, people get tied up in wonder about the devil. They do. They get, the one that describes him. They get in like a mythological world about the devil and his mysterious power, amen. And people get amazed by the powers of darkness. That's why all of your psychic hotlines and all of that stuff is just so mysterious to them. They get captivated, amen, with those things. Well, you know why? They got a downward look, not upward look, amen. I want to tell you, person, look at God and find the wonder of him, amen. Make me wonder why God loved me. Make me wonder why God saved me. Amen. Makes me thankful that God's got everything in control. I want to tell you, sometimes it's hard to recognize that. Sometimes it's hard to lean upon that when things are going wrong in your life and the things have gotten out of your control, and boy, it just appears like you don't know how you're going to make it through certain things. I want to tell you something. That's when you've got to realize, neighbor, we serve a mighty God. Amen. And that God has the power to do whatever He wants to do. Amen. And so, regardless of our state, neighbor, God's got things under control. Ain't He wonderful? Amen. Ain't He wonderful? But not only that, when we have an upward look toward the heavens, then, neighbor, we are reminded or certainly should be thankful for the plan of God. For God's plans for Him. We ought not only wonder at Him, but we ought to walk with Him. Amen. If He is a God, and if He is all-powerful, then, neighbor, what's He doing? That's the whole basis of the atheist, you see. He says, if there's a God, then why are things happening that are happening, and why can't I see God working? Amen. That's the whole basis. Well, I can't see this. Christianity doesn't work, and so, therefore, there must not be. Amen. Well, He's not looking upward, is He? Amen. If He would just look up, He would see that God is God. Amen. And that He has a plan and a purpose for our lives. The man who I worked with, who later became fire chief at the fire department years ago, after one of our firemen had died, I was alone with him in the kitchen of the fire station. And we were talking about the fireman that died. And, of course, I used that opportunity to bring up the subject that all of us were going to die one day and that we need to be ready. That's what was going to be important then. That's what I said. What was most important to that man was, was he ready to meet God when he left this world? And, of course, he began to not be defensive in an ugly way, but he began to put up his shield. And he said, well, you know, I believe in a supreme being. I said, you do? I said, well, listen. If you do believe in a supreme being, which implies that you believe in an all-powerful being of some type, I said, who is He? Where is He? And I said, what is He doing? And I said, if you believe in that supreme being, why can't He be the God of the Bible? Because He has revealed Himself to us in the Word of God. Amen. He has revealed Himself to us in creation. If you believe in a supreme being, that is wonderful. Nature teaches you that. Amen. Creation teaches you that. But it's not good enough to leave this life saying, I believe there's a supreme being, when you don't know who He is nor what He wants of you. Now, I want to tell you this. If I make anything, if I was to be able to create anything, I would want it to have an awareness of who I am. Now, I want to tell you, I didn't create my son, but I helped bring him into this world. Isn't that right? And you did too. And I would not want that son of mine to go through life not knowing who I am. You know, that's a natural thing. There are people today who were adopted as babies, and those files were sealed, and it's very hard to get into them. But yet there is a natural desire in their heart to know who Mama and Daddy was. Now, you mean to tell me that the God of heaven, with all power and with a plan and purpose, amen, would create a world and a world full of people and not take the time to reveal Himself and say, hey, I'm the one who made you. I'm the one who made it all. Of course He would. That not only doesn't make spiritual or scriptural sense, it doesn't make common sense. If there is a supreme being, I said, then would He not take the time and trouble to reveal Himself? Well, He had to say yes. I said, well, I want to tell you about Him and who He is, how He revealed Himself, and what His purpose and His plan is. There is a God in heaven, and He gave us the Bible to reveal Himself unto us over many, many generations by many writers inspired of the Holy Spirit of God. And the whole purpose of the message of the Bible and the books that are in it is that God loved the world, that the world through sin had fallen, amen, and the only way that they could be restored to fellowship with God and be one was through the gift of His Son, and that God gave His only Son that you might have life, and there's not life in any other name. That's what the Bible says, amen. I want you to understand something. God's not only powerful. God's not only in control, but God has a plan and God has a purpose. You need to realize this morning that there's a powerful God. But the next thing you have to realize after that is that God has a plan for your life. You not only need to wonder at God, but after that you need to walk with God. Amen. Before the flood, when the Bible says that man became exceedingly wicked and every imagination of his heart was on evil continually, the Bible said there were two men who walked with God. That's the way it describes them. The man Enoch and the man Noah. Amen. They knew that there was a God of creation. They knew that there was a God who was going to destroy the world in those days for their wickedness. Amen. And so based upon that, they knew what His plan and purpose was, and they begin to walk with God. Amen. Listen, neighbor. It's not just enough to say, I believe in God. The book of James chapter 2 says the devils believe that and tremble. Amen. Why? They're aware of His plan and His purpose. But far too many people today, amen. Our people of America, our president, our congressman, our senator, I want to tell you something. They'd probably say there's a God today, but I'm afraid they don't understand the purpose and the plan of God. Neighbor, that's a tragedy, but I want to tell you a worse tragedy. To be saved, to be a child of God, and not be concerned or not be aware that God has a plan and God has a purpose for your life. Amen. I want to tell you, God has a purpose in me being here. I'm amazed and I wonder at it, but God has a purpose in you being here also. Amen. God has a place for every man, woman, boy, and girl to serve God. A place to fit in. An opportunity to work for the Lord, to give to the Lord, and to do what God would have us do. Amen. I believe that's a part of His plan. Look at verses 4 and 5. In His hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills are His also. The sea is His. He made it, and His hands formed the dry land. Do you believe God had a purpose in creation? That's what He's saying. Sure He did, amen. You look at Genesis chapter 1, you see that everything is chronologically formed and made, amen. God backs up at the end of each day and said He saw it was good, amen. God had a plan, and God had a purpose. In Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 11, He said this, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you an expected end." What was He saying to the nation of Israel through the prophet Jeremiah? Israel, I've got a purpose for your existence. I've got a plan for your lives, amen. You need to recognize it, and you need to get in on it, amen. Listen, there's a place for you. There's a plan for you. There's a purpose for you, amen. Whenever you look toward heaven, you ought to be thankful for the plans of God for your life, amen. I want to tell you, the devil will give you many a reason to be upset about it. But I want to tell you, you look in the right look, and neighbor, God will make you thankful for it. I'm glad God had a plan for my life. I'm glad God had a plan for my life. Huh? Now, I'd have chose something different. I had different plans. I did. Boy, I thought whenever God called me to preach, the whole world was going to get saved. Everybody loved me. Amen. I found that the exact opposite was true. That there weren't going to be many folks saved, and there's going to be a whole lot more folks hating me than like me. Now, that was hard. That was hard. And so, you see, no young man that God ever called to preach didn't have the idea or the desire that God would make a great Billy Graham or a great evangelist out of him. But you know what? And I told a fellow this one time that pastored a big church, because naturally their desire is that they think that their church is the best because it's the biggest and that every church ought to be the biggest. I said, brother, listen. Little churches need pastors too. I said, listen, there's no way that a man can pastor 1,000 people. He can't do it. I said, I can't pastor 30 people. You just can't do it. I said, listen, little churches need pastors too. And you know what? When I realized that, it helped me to realize that God's plan for my life took its course, because God didn't have any intention on me pastoring a great many people, because He knew what the outcome was going to be as a result of the preaching. Amen. That's right. I'm glad that God knew that. Amen. And that God finally let me see that. Why? Because when God finally let me see that, I got peace. I got peace. Now, I won't tell you. Because if you don't realize that, then eventually, when you look at plans that you had and the plans that God had, and it doesn't appear that God's plan turned out to be quite as grandiose as your plans did, you'll go through guilt and depression. Because you will say, well, now, I am a failure because all of the pews in the house are not full. Or this or that or the other. Now, put it on your grounds. When you get saved, the devil's lost your soul. He can't get it anymore. He's mad about that, the Bible says. But he'll do everything that he can to make you miserable, to heap guilt upon you. Amen. Because it appears that your plan for your life is not what it ought to be. Amen. I want to tell you something. God's got a plan for you. I'm glad God's got a plan for my life. And God knows how it's all going to work out. And the best thing you and I can do is learn to relax in the plans of God. Now, if you're going to follow your plan, you won't be here long. You won't be here long. You'll move on. You'll find some way that will help lift you up. Huh? What you better do is talk to God. You see, I want to tell you when we get in trouble, when we lose that upward look, when we fail to talk to God about everything we do, neighbor, that's when we are in danger of getting in trouble. Huh? That's right. Say, well now, we ought to ask God, say, God, is this in your plan? Now I want to tell you, you get in trouble because you'll say this, I like this, or this makes me feel this way, or this does this for me. You see, the focus is on you. When it really ought to be on somebody else. Now, God, you know, I know what I enjoy, things that I like. But I think I'm important to that person. And so it's important for me to be here because of them and not me. Amen? You see? Sure, you should go to church to get something out of it. But you should also go to church to put something into it. Amen. And you see, you never know who you're a blessing to in the house of the Lord. Who you are an encouragement to. And we talked about cowards Wednesday night in Deuteronomy 20. Neighbor, somebody looking at you when they see you bolt, may bolt right behind you. Amen. Because you never know who you've got that influence over. Amen. And so we have to understand, God has a plan for our life. Neighbor, it may not be the plan that we would like for it to be. Amen? That's right. That was the problem that Israel had. But you know what? You can't defeat God and His purpose. Praise God. Well, what we need to do is rather than getting in the way of it, is getting in on it. Amen? And so when we have that upward look, we wonder at the power of God. We ought to walk in the plan and the purpose of God. But not only that, as we have that upward look, we should give thanks to God for the presence of God. Now, the focus that we see here a lot is on God being in control on a throne somewhere that we call heaven. And the Bible calls it heaven also. Isn't that right? But what we fail to forget, neighbor, is that He is omnipresent. God's not limited like me in having to be in one place only. He can be everywhere at the same time. Say, well, how does He do that? How is He on the throne? How is He everywhere? Through the Holy Spirit of God. See, I don't see Him. I don't see Christ, and I don't see His footprints in the carpet. But neighbor, you can't see a spirit. That's what the Bible teaches. He's omnipresent through His Spirit that is Him. My spirit's confined to this body right now. It won't be one day. But neighbor, His is not. He can be everywhere at the same time. David said, if I make my bed in hell, you're there. If I ascend into the heavens, he said, you're there. Where can I go to escape God? You just can't do it. Why? Because He is everywhere. Listen, yes, God's on the throne, but I want to tell you something you can be thankful for today. He's not only on the throne, but He's in our presence. Amen. What's more important is we are in His presence. We ought to thank God for His presence. In verse number 2 that we read, He said, let us come before His presence. Now, I want you to notice several things there. That word, let us come, implies there's somewhere to go. Doesn't it? Huh? Now, what was He talking about when He said, let us come to the house of God, the temple that they had rebuilt. Let us come together, he said, with thanksgiving. And so it is with you and I, amen. I want to tell you, when you're at home by yourself, God's presence is with you, amen. When you're on the job, I want you to know God's presence is with you. There are places that you wish God's presence was not with you. His presence is with you. Yes, it is. But the Bible also teaches that God has a special desire for His people to congregate together and there appear before His presence as His people in a congregational setting. Amen. You find that all through the Bible, and so it is here. And so He says, let's come before His presence as the people of God, and let's do it with thanksgiving. Now I want you to know that this world's not thankful, amen, for what God has done for them, amen. There are people today that are out enjoying entertainment, they're out enjoying pleasures, they're out shopping, they're driving, they're doing this or doing that, and they don't recognize, amen, how thankful they ought to be because God has so blessed us as a nation, as a people, amen. When we studied in our Sunday school lesson about Israel, Brother Hunter has seen so many parallels that look just like us. In Micah, he talked this morning about covetousness and about materialism. Listen, neighbor, have you ever seen such in this world today? Amen. We have so much material, but yet it's never enough. And so our covetousness, our desire to have something else, is never satisfied. I want to tell you something. Our covetousness today overrides our morality. Amen. The reason that we have individuals in leadership today is because we don't want to rock the boat because it might affect the economy. Amen. And we are living in a covetousness state. Neighbor, if something happens to the president, if they decide to impeach him, then it might affect the economy. It might affect my 401k. It might affect my stocks. It might invest my savings, my investments. And so let's don't impeach the man. And you think about that whatever you want to think. I'm just telling you, we live in the same state and fail to realize, neighbor, that God Almighty has a plan and His purpose and that we are His people, neighbor, and that we ought to act accordingly and regardless of what society says or does or implies or insinuates, we ought to do what God wants us to do because we recognize His presence. Now, that'll make you act different. You know, when I was a kid, I'd do a whole lot of things when I was by myself. I wouldn't dare do in Mom and Dad's presence. I acted different. Neighbor, I want to tell you something. You act different when you realize God's with you. Amen. When you realize that you don't, that's when we have to ask God forgiveness. I'm glad that He does. Amen. And if that makes you feel bad, well, glory to God, that means you're saved, amen. We ought to thank God for His presence. Psalm chapter 41 and verse 46 and verse 1 says, God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble, amen. Listen, all you got to do is reach out and take a hold of God by faith, amen. Why? He's right there. David said this. He said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. Why? He said, for thou art with me. Listen, folks. If your trust is in the economy, you're going to be disappointed. If your trust is in wealth and materialism, you're going to be disappointed. Because one of these days, this life's going to be over. Amen. And none of the things you've accumulated in this life or that you've stored up, you're going to be able to take with you. I'm not saying that you ought to live reckless and that you ought not save. The Bible teaches us that we should do that. But when that becomes the priority of our lives, then it becomes sin. That's right. We should have our priorities and our responsibilities in the right and the proper order. We ought to thank God for His presence. Do we do it? Do we do it? Do we do it? We should. H.A. Ironside, I have a couple of his books. He was a preacher decades ago that wrote a commentary on almost every book of the Bible. You can buy whole sets of his books. One day he was in a restaurant and he'd ordered a meal. And there was a fellow there sitting at the same table that he was at. And of course, when his meal was brought, he bowed his head and he thanked God for the food. The guy at the table said, "What's the matter? Is there something wrong with your food?" He said, "No." He said, "Then what are you doing?" He said, "I'm just thanking God for my food." He said, "I don't thank anybody for my food." He said, "I work hard, I earn my money, and I pay for this food. Why should I thank anybody else for this food?" He said, "I know." He said, "You just lap it up when it gets here." He said, "That's the same thing my dog does." I expect he made a fella angry about then, don't you? What he was saying was this: my dog ain't thankful. Well, I throw it down here, just lap it up, and that's what you're doing. Huh? Listen, folks. The Bible says in the New Testament and everything to give thanks. To give thanks. Neighbor, if you have that upward look this morning, and that's why we're in the house of God. We're not looking around to see what folks are wearing, what is new about them. We're not looking around to see what's taking place. We come to this place specifically this morning to have that upward look. As we do that, it's the time we focus on the power of God and we go to Him in our prayer. Amen. Seeking the power of God to be manifest and unleashed in our lives and the lives of those that have needs. As we look up, my friend, we ought to be thankful for the plan and the purpose of God. That's why we're here this morning. Amen. It's no accident that you're here. And as I look back over the last 27 years of my life, I'm amazed at how I ever even got saved. How did God ever save me? But He did. Not only that, my friend, we should be thankful because of the presence of God. When bread goes to $3 a loaf, when gasoline goes to $5 a gallon, what are we going to do? I'll tell you what we're going to do. Same thing we ought to be doing right now. Trusting in God. And being thankful to God. Now we'll do one of two things. In recognition of that, we'll be content and thankful for what God gives us. Or we'll be in discontent and disappointment because it doesn't appear to be as much what we would want it to be. Amen. You see, that's what happens when you begin to look around at yourself and not looking up toward God. Where are you looking this morning? Amen. May I just ask you this morning for a few moments, look up toward God. Look up toward God and realize the power that God has for you. Realize the plan that God has for you. And that God, being who He is, having that purpose for your life, will be ever present with you. You know, I think about the disciples in that upper room the night before He was crucified. He said, "I'm going away." Now, He'd already talked about that. Going to Jerusalem, being rejected by the elders and the priests, being crucified. When it come time for it to happen that night, as they were around that table, He said, "Now, I'm going away." He said, "Where are you going?" Listening, weren't hearing, honey. And as it began to hit them, they couldn't handle it when it happened, so the Bible says they all deserted. Not just Peter. But He came out of that grave. Here they were hiding because of what they were afraid was going to happen to them, because their Lord was gone. You know what? The Bible says He came walking through. Now, I don't know how He walked through the wall or the door, but the Bible says the door was locked. Amen. He didn't need a key. He just walked right on through that thing. What you can do when you get a body like His. Amen. And you know what? He began to tell them about His purpose. And He said, "I want you to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." That was His plan. That was His purpose. And then He said this, "And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world." He revealed His power when He came out of that grave and He walked through those walls. He revealed His plan and His purpose when He gave them the Great Commission. He revealed His presence when He said, "Lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the age." How could they go on and preach a message that would cause them to be beaten, to be stoned, and ultimately to be killed, and many of them tortured unto death? How could they do that? They realized the Lord was with them. Boy, Stephen got up and preached. Peter done preached to Israel on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2. Acts chapter 6, Stephen stands up. Now, I'll remind you, Stephen was not an apostle. He was a deacon. He stood up to preach. You know, by the way, the Bible says deacon ought to be apt to teach. And buddy, he scowled them, he skinned them good. You know what they did when he got through preaching? Same thing most people do today. They stoned him. You know what he said? First of all, he said the same thing Jesus said. Forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. But you know what he said? He said, "I see Jesus standing at the Father's right hand." Now, nobody else saw that. What happened? He became, and he was keenly aware of the fact that irregardless of what was going on, what was happening to him right there, God was with him. He was thankful. Neighbor, listen. I'm thankful to God this morning. I wish I'd done a lot of things different in my life, but I'm glad God brought me through them. Because of that, I'm thankful this morning. What about you? You thank God for saving you. You thank God for your church, for these that are sitting about you, the blessing that they are. I want to tell you, I thank God. I can get a hard time anywhere. Amen. You can too. Ain't it good the sun comes somewhere? And shouldn't you have somewhere to come that you're sitting with somebody that you're convinced loves you, prays for you, and thanks God for you just being here with them? Amen. We ought to be thankful, folks. When God realizes our thankfulness, the neighbor, God will increase the blessings. God will continue moving in my life, in your life. Give us that which we need to just keep going and to keep going. Amen. Are you looking to Him today? I hope that you are. Amen. Jan, you come play for us. We're going to sing a song before we go this morning. Tonight we're going to talk about that outward look. And we're going to talk about an inward look that a thankful person ought to have. But right now, let's just look up. Because until you do that, there ain't no use looking out. And there ain't no use of looking in, is there? Let's sing that song, "God is So Good." I believe that would be a good Thanksgiving song. What is that, number 8 or something like that? 23? Number 23. Little song simply says, "God is so good." We sing many times because it's so true. And God has been so good so many times to us, has He not? I look about at people who have been in situations that we prayed over and they come out of them. Seeing people in sickness, asking prayer, and that God moves and does special things. Neighbor, I'm thankful to God for that. God doesn't have to do it my way, and when things don't come out the way that I even ask God, I'm still thankful. You know why? Because I know He knows better than me. See, that's how you can be thankful, when you realize that even though things don't go the way that you even prayed for, it doesn't mean God answered your prayer. It meant that God knew better than you, and He chose to do something different because it would turn out for the best. That's it. And when I'm with people, I learn through many mistakes, and comforting them not to try to say, "I know how you feel." I never say that. I learned to say this: God never does anything wrong. And I may not understand why God's allowed your mother, your father, your friend to be taken in death. But I'll just tell you this to try to comfort you: God never does anything wrong. And even though we don't know, God had a purpose. God had a reason for doing what He did. Now, I'm going to tell you, when you have that attitude, then you can be thankful. You can be thankful. When you lose it, neighbor, you won't be thankful anymore. God's so good. Let's stand together now and let's sing before we leave. And let's remember this week, as we eat the turkey, the dressing, the gravy, the biscuits, the peas, the tea, all of those good things that we enjoyed out here last Wednesday night, let's remember where it came from. You see, that's what giving thanks is. You know, I'm going to shut up. Listen. You know what amazes me? Jesus in Matthew 4 and Luke 4, when he was in the wilderness and he was hungry, the devil said, "Why don't you just turn these loaves into bread? You ain't ate for 40 days. Why don't you just turn these loaves into bread? Look, they look like little loaves of bread, these stones do." He could have done that, couldn't he? You know what? He didn't do it. Why? That was the devil's idea. Never follow the devil's idea, no matter how good it sounds. He could have done it at any time, though, after that. But you know what? When that little boy came with those loaves of bread and those fishes, you know the first thing he did? Now remember, he created everything that you see. The Bible says he gave thanks. Blessed. Amen. Now I want to tell you, if Jesus did that, oh, maybe we ought to. We ought to. He may have could have turned stones into bread, but you and I can't. So we should be thankful and say amen. God is so good. The very reason he did that, by the way, is because the Bible said he had compassion on the people because they'd walked such a long way in following him and listening to him preach. Let's sing together. Kick us off, Jan. You know what? He's so good to me. Amen. God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. He's so good to me. He cares for me. Boy, I'm glad. He cares for me. He's so good to me. I love him so. I love him so. I love him so. He's so good to me. So what should I do? I praise his name. That's what the psalmist said. I praise his name. I praise his name. He's so good to me. Yes, he is. Amen. God willing, next Sunday I'm going to begin preaching a series of messages out of the book of Revelation on the seven churches that I'm going to entitle Loving Letters from a Living Lord. You know what the Bible says in Revelation 1? As those letters are delivered, that there he's seen standing in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, which the Bible says are the churches. What's he talking about there? His presence. And these letters are delivered to these seven churches. And they're love letters. And they're from a living Lord. That John sees him. Said, "I saw him." Amen. Here's a letter he sent to you. Neighbor, God's got a message for you. He's got a message for us in those letters. And there are bad things of rebuke. Amen. In those letters. But I won't tell you. God rebukes you because he loves you. God rebukes us because he loves us. Let me just share something before we go. I know you got a turkey or something. I got an email the other day on the computer from a preacher who had a prayer request. They share prayer requests with me and I with them. And he said, "I got a problem I need you to pray with me about." He said, "I've got a man in my church who's a masseuse. What do you call them people? Massage people. And he's a song leader in the church. And he says, the problem I have is this. He massages ladies that are not dressed." And he said, "I have addressed the issue." And he said, I'm in a mess. And I know. What am I saying? I'm saying this. That if you try to rebuke somebody, the neighbor, you're going to get bad kickback and reaction. And that's what Jesus is doing in those seven churches. But why is He doing it? Because He loves them. And because of the consequences of what's going to happen to them. So neighbor, I preach to you about the love of God from here to kingdom does come. But if I fail to preach the whole counsel of God and show you things that are dangerous that are happening in this world today, then neighbor, I haven't done you any good and I really haven't loved you. I've just tried to get along with you so that I can survive. And that's what taught me to do in Bible school. Lesson I didn't learn real well. Our Father, thank You, God, for loving us, for making us a part of the family of God, for allowing us to be in this place today to sing, to praise, and to make a joyful noise. Because, our Father, we recognize that You are God, that You did create everything, and that everything is in Your control, that, our Father, there's not a thing that's happening You're not aware of, there's not a situation that we have that You cannot handle. And as we look at our past lives, from when You saved us to this point, we can only testify one thing. God, You've been so good to me. May we as the people of God, above all, realize that today and let You know, God, not only here as a congregation, but as individuals as we sit down to eat our good meals today, that our Father, we're thankful and we recognize them as coming for Your hand. And then, God, let us be used to glorify You this week in all that we do. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen and amen.